And let's take our Bibles this morning and turn briefly to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you are listening on the radio, you have turned into the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and we have come now to the cross, and now we are considering the work that Jesus did on the cross. There was a purpose to it. He chose the cross. He demanded the cross. He arranged the cross. No one wanted him killed on Passover but himself. Not the Romans, not the Jewish leaders, not the people. Only Jesus wanted himself killed on the Passover, and so he provoked it and arranged it and made it happen. And so what is the purpose then of the cross? Well, John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." This is an intentional thirst. He has intentionally not asked for a drink until he was all done on the cross, because he was entering our thirst, the thirst that makes us do things, the thirst that drives us to sin. Of course, he entered our thirst without sinning. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Earlier on the cross, they had tried to give him a painkiller, and he had refused it. But he takes this, because this is merely something to help him to speak. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." But according to Luke and according to Matthew, this was a great cry. It is not a calm statement. It is a cry of exultation. "It is finished!" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help all those that are listening over the radio to understand what we're talking about and to rejoice with us in your goodness and your provision for our need. We lift up, Heavenly Father, all those that are feeling a particular need today. Sometimes holidays are hard if we can't see family, or if we have no family to spend it with. We pray, Heavenly Father, speak to hearts and help them to know that you want to be their family. Heavenly Father, now work with us here as we look into your word. Amen. What did Jesus finish? He finished the atonement. What is the atonement? That's when Jesus entered our thirst, he entered our temptation, and did so, experienced it, lived and died without sinning. Being without sin, being the perfect lamb, then his life paid for our sin. Those two things have to go together. The atonement is not just paying for our sin. The atonement is the perfect lamb who experienced all of our temptations, yet without sin, dying for our sin. Those two concepts are married. So today, let's talk about what is sin. Some of us have used the King James all of our lives, and you may not have known this, it's an interesting truth, that most of the time when the King James translates a Hebrew word, it uses the same English word, so that you can read in your English translation, the King James, and see that it is that particular Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for katath is sin in the King James. It uses that word sin. It's a generic word, and it's a kind of a generic definition. The original word meant to miss the mark. You know, you shoot at a bullseye and you miss the mark. You don't hit the bullseye. You're not correct. The author I forget his first name now, Mr. Bell, there in Grand Rapids. You see that he has quit and he's going now to live in California and keep writing his horrible books. He uses this definition of sin in his books because it sounds innocuous. It sounds like it's not so bad. You missed the mark. You tried, you meant well, but you missed the mark. You tried to do the right thing, but you just were a little bit wrong. One time I was going to the west end of the UP, and I wanted to go over there and go fishing. I think it was in the summer, and it's late at night, and I'm tired. And I went on the southern route on US 2, and that's quite a bit longer and slower. And so I was tired, and I found myself, reading a road sign. You are almost to Wisconsin. I had not turned right at Escanaba, on the other side of Escanaba. I had gone straight, and I had missed the fact that I was going in the wrong direction until, 50 miles later, I had to turn around and go back. I had missed the mark. That's not so bad. I wasn't evil missing the mark. I had just not done the right thing. And so we like to use missing the mark as a definition of sin, because it is so bland. But if you think about the definition, if you think about that phrase, if you think about what's going on, it is not bland, it is anything but bland. We miss the mark because we're wrong. We're wrong intrinsically. We're wrong fundamentally. We'll never be right. We'll never hit the right mark because we're sinners, because we're selfish. We were created in the image of God to be selfless, to be love ourselves, but to love others as much as we love ourselves. But when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and then when we sin, we become selfish. We become mirror images of everything that God is, and that's not a good thing, because, when he is selfless, we are selfish. When he is generous, we're stingy. When he's forgiving, we hold grudges. We're the opposite of everything that he is, and everything he is good. So missing the mark is a terrible thing. I heard an evangelist three weeks ago now on the television, and I think I shared this with the folk in the evening service. He had discovered, the Lord had told him that 3,000 of his listeners should send him $273 apiece. Now, that's not a lot of money per person, but it adds up to about $860,000 for that week's offerings if he can get them to do it. And he probably has 40,000, 50,000 viewers, and so 3,000, send in $273, he's almost a millionaire. That's a great scam if you can get it. The thing is this, a couple of things to this. He told the viewers that if they would, God had revealed to him that the 3,000 would include one person who would become a millionaire. You give 273 and you become a millionaire. That's great. Another of those 3,000 people would get a personal blesser that would follow them around all the rest of their life, giving them stuff. Another 12 of those 3,000 would have great, new, wonderful ministries because of their gift to the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If I were to sit down with that gentleman and ask him, is Jesus the Son of God? He'd say yes. I'd ask him, are we going to paradise or heaven when we die? And he'd say yes. And if I were to ask him, is there going to be a rapture? He'd say yes. And is there going to be a kingdom? Yes. He'd say yes. I'd ask him, is the church the number one way that God works in the world? He'd say yes. If I asked him 100 questions, he and I would agree on 90% of those questions. And yet, because he disagrees with the scripture on 10 of those questions, he is missing the mark and he is perverting the word of God, and he has transformed what could be a powerful teaching ministry into a money-making business. He's missing the mark. And he's not missing it by a little bit, he's missing it by a lot. He is completely out of touch and out of step with God's heart. Why was Jesus upset when he came to the temple? Because it was a money-making proposition, period. And he is upset when he comes to our ministries and all they are is money-making propositions. In the early part of the Bible, we see this sin illustrated. God had brought Israel to Kadesh Barnea. He had saved them from Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had shown them his amazing power by providing manna for 3 million people every morning and twice on Friday so they wouldn't have to pick on the Sabbath. And then he said, okay, it's time to go in. And they said, we will not. We refuse to. Why? Because they were missing the mark. They were out of touch with God's heart. God had said, I want you guys to be strong and free and brave and tough and wise. I want you to stand up with your head held high when you walk among the nations of the world. I want you to be proud of your heritage and proud of your God. And they said, we just want to be safe. We just want to have it easy. We don't care about being wise. We don't care about being smart. We just want it easy. They missed the mark. They were not on God's wavelength. They were like somebody looking for an AM station on an FM channel. Missing the mark is not an innocuous sin. It is a horrendous sin because we are on the wrong path. We have the wrong hearts, and we are hopeless. Well, the second word for sin in the King James is transgression. And so whenever transgression is used, you know that it's the word, the Hebrew word, peshah. It is to revolt or to break away. I remember when I was in high school, we had a physics professor who was a good guy. He would never hurt a flea. And he was smart, knew his stuff. And he was the most boring man in the world. Now, physics isn't necessarily interesting anyhow. Not to me anyhow. I'm sure some find it fascinating. But, you know, doing the little, you know, you had to have this many pounds to make the airplane go that fast and stuff, I don't care. Well, I remember one time I was sleeping. I wasn't snoring, but I had my head down on my desk. And I said, I really shouldn't have my head down on my desk like this. And so I raised my head up. And I looked around, and every other head of every other student was on their desk. There was no one listening or paying attention. And so the physics teacher began directing his lesson at me because I was giving him eye contact. What did I do? I quickly put my head back down on my desk. I remember it was toward spring, and we came, and he wasn't there yet. He was running a couple minutes late, and so one of the students pulled the door shut and locked it. We all went and sat on the lawn. I remember sitting out there giggling, and I said, you know, that man does not deserve this. He does not deserve this humiliation. And so I'm going to end my rebellion and I'm going to go back in. And so most of the class got up in and followed me in. And he said, well, you're all, have detention. The only time I ever served detention in school, I served detention and nobody else from the class. Well, I think two guys were there from the class. And so we rebelled at the class, and then we rebelled over detention, you know. Rebellion generally is against nasty people. You look at the headlines, Who do you see rebelling? Well, people in bad situations, and they have wicked people over them, and there's people that have them angry and hurt and afraid, and so they rebel. I think, though, of the French Revolution. When you have a rebellion, when you have a revolution, when you revolt, people get hurt. And not just the people that were in charge that deserve to be punished. I read about the French Revolution this week. It's always been interesting to me ever since I read a few things about it. 100,000 people are estimated to have died in the French Revolution, many of whom were executed, but not all. Of course, we know why the French Revolution happened. It was because the king and his buddies were all fantastically wealthy, and everybody else was thinking poor. And so the French Revolution was all about killing the aristocrats, right? No. 8% of the people that were guillotined were aristocrats. 65% of the people that were guillotined were common laborers. Had nothing to do with the politics. Had nothing to do with what they had actually done to hurt anybody. It had everything to do with people turning their neighbor in so that they could grab their land later. The French Revolution got completely out of hand. And if I were them, I'd pick a different national song, not something that was written while murder was going on in the streets. And of course, 5 years after Robespierre died on the guillotine, Napoleon took over the country and began world domination. There's nothing good that came of the French Revolution. It should have been done with ideas. It should have been done in a Christian way. But when now, when we rebel against wicked men, we do a lot of harm, more harm than it took to make the situation right. But when you rebel against God, what have you done? What are you rebelling against? You're rebelling against life. You're rebelling against truth. You're rebelling against the only source of joy in the world. You're rebelling against rules that are meant to save your life. Again, back in Israel, in the early times of Israel's history, they had said, no, we won't go in. So God had said, well, you won't go in. I'm going to leave you out here in the desert. And so Moses' nephew said, well, then we'll go back home. I'll elect myself king of Israel, and we'll go back home. I've got 250 princes to help me with it. I will be in charge, not God. I will take over, not God, because I want safety. And I want my life to be easy. I'd rather work hard for Egypt and not have to think than to work hard for myself and have to worry. I know better than God, better than Moses, better than Aaron, what's best for me. I will get what I want right now my way. I have watched with no amusement, with a lot of heartache, as I've seen many teens fall to this kind of rebellion, as they date people that they never should be dating. As a Christian person, dating people that go to the bars and play around on their girlfriends and on their wives and live for today. But they date them, they come to love them, maybe they do too much with them, and then they marry them. It is a sad time. If God has told us there's a better way, it's because he loves us. Well, the third kind of sin is iniquity, or avon in the Hebrew. To be warped. To be crooked. Now that's a fascinating word. You buy a nice piece of pine and you lay it in the back of your truck, you know, and you take it home, and maybe you got six nice pieces of pine, and you take them home and you put them in the garage, and there's a leak in the garage and it gets on one of those pieces of wood. What happens? It warps. How do you get a warp out of a piece of wood? You don't. You throw it away, or you burn it, or you lay it against another straight piece of wood and you hammer it real hard. I had a friend who built a deck, and he didn't treat it very well for the water, and every board on that deck stood straight up after a month or two from the wind, you know. And so what do you do? Well, you got some straight wood underneath, and so you zip it down with screws, and you try to hold it down, but all the rest of eternity that wood will be straining to get away from those screws and straining to go crooked again. They don't want to lie straight, and they don't want to cooperate, and they don't want to do the right thing. They're always going to be warped. They're always going to be crooked because they've been polluted. Well, when we have our minds and hearts polluted by enough desire and enough lust and enough fear and enough anger, we get warped. And we don't want to play nice with the other children. And we don't ever want to do what anybody else says. And we will always miss the mark. You see that these are connected and they're related? We're intrinsically sinful, so we'll always miss the mark. Missing the mark and having the wrong heart will always want to rebel. Having rebelled long enough will always warp our hearts and minds so that we can't get along with anyone. I had in one of my former churches, whenever I say this, I think of two or three folk in all of my churches. And some of them, you know, the one woman, no matter what pastor was there, sooner or later she fought with him because she had fought with her mom and her dad and her sisters and her brothers and the grocer down the street and all of her bosses and all of her workmates. And she had fought with every single person she knew. Why? Because she's warped. Why? Because of the sin and the lust and the desire, whatever it was with her. She could not get better. She would not get better because she was intrinsically wrong. What happens when Israel comes to Kadesh Barnea and God says, well then, if you don't want to go in, you can't go in. What'd they do? You know the story. What'd they do? They tried to go in. God says it's time to go in. They say, no, we won't. God says, okay, then don't go in. They say, we gotta go in. Why? Because they're warped. Their lust and their fear and their desire and their anger have warped them all through the centuries. They can't lie straight. They can't be honest. Because of their sin. Well, the fourth word, and the last one we'll talk about today, there are basically four in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Ra, wickedness, to spoil or to break. Vines gives us this list. We're determined to sin. We challenge God. We refuse to pay our debts. We love violence. We oppress the righteous. We lay snares for the righteous to get them to sin. Remember that TV dude that I talked about, the evangelist? How many people had he hurt? Well, $273 isn't that bad. It's not that much. No, but how many people have been turned off to hearing the word of God because they've seen religion made a money-making concern? Why does he still do it if he's turning people away? Because he doesn't care. This is this word. I don't mind hurting others, or I enjoy hurting others. We were reading about in Micah there last week of the wicked person who gets up early in the morning, who wakes up early in the morning, lies there in bed, and he thinks, how can I hurt people today? Who can I hurt and abuse today? Who can I take advantage of today? Who can I cheat today? We even see movies on these con men, and we glorify them. Jesus cried, "It is finished." Not sin. Sin is still going on. But what was finished? Jesus' payment for our sin, every kind of sin, and every instance of sin. All of the sins that you and I do are completely paid for. Every one. It is a shout because it is a shout of exaltation. It is not a shout because Jesus is saying, "I get to get off this stupid cross." That's not why he's shouting. He's shouting because he's saying, "There, I have helped Casey. Casey does not have to live that life anymore. I have completed the atonement that can pay for all of his sin." That's why Jesus was shouting. You understand that the atonement does nothing to change me. That the atonement is all about changing God. It is that God is too holy to just let sin go. So there had to be an atonement to pay for my sin. So the atonement changes God's mind. Jesus offers the atonement to the Father so that the Father, the Spirit, and the Son can say, "Ah, let's change that guy's heart. He's praying now. He's repenting now. He's tired of his sin now. Let's give him a new heart. Let's give him a new mind. Let's give him a new way to go, a new life." Ah, you see, God could change your heart anytime he wanted to. Doesn't have to have your permission. He's God, and you're his creation. He can just make you love him like that. Just in blink of an eye. "Yes, Jesus, I will go preach the gospel now. I love you, Jesus." Why doesn't he? He doesn't want robots. He wants friends. He wants friends that have chosen him, friends that like him. And when we say, "God, I want to be your friend," then God says, "Oh yes, the atonement is finished." And then God can change our hearts and give us new hearts. Instead of missing the mark, we can be right on with God. One mind, one heart with him, saying and thinking and loving the things that he loves. Instead of rebelling, we can obey. Paul, saying, "Paul, the bondslave of Jesus Christ." Why? Because God loved him. He wanted to make him his master. He rejoiced in being God's servant. Why? He doesn't have to rebel anymore because he has God's heart. They're going the same way now. Not missing the mark. He's one with God. Instead of being contrary, we can be a usable plank in the house God is building. Poor old Saul, you know, Saul before he became Paul. Old Saul, you know, he liked to fight with this guy, liked to fight with that guy. And then he got saved. Wasn't it glorious? And then what did he do? Oh, he fought with this guy and then he fought with that guy. Still fighting with everybody he knew. Why? Because he was still warped by his heart and his anger and his desire and his lust. And so what did the disciples do? They said, I got together and they took up an offering and they said, "Paul, we have bought you a trip home." And they sent him home. And they didn't go get him for a decade or so. And they said, and what's the Bible say then? And then the churches had rest and were edified and grew and enjoyed life because Paul was gone. We don't have to be that way now. Instead of being contrary, we can be a usable plank in the house that God is building. We can be straight. We can be smooth. We can be honest and sincere. Instead of hurting others, we can help and encourage and heal others. We can be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Which are you? Serious question. Which are you? Are you part of the solution or part of the problem? You cannot be neutral. You cannot just sit and watch. you are either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. Because if you have God's heart, you'll never sit and watch. You'll get busy. You'll want to be a plank in the house of God. When our hearts are changed, our actions change. Instead of lying, we can tell the truth. We'll die for the truth. We'll love the truth. Instead of idolatry, trembling at idols is the Hebrew word, we fear displeasing God, our friend. We fear breaking his heart. Instead of adultery, breaking the covenant with God, we can love the covenant that God makes with us. Instead of scorning God, we can honor him. Instead of murdering people, we can give them life. Instead of stealing from people, we can delight in giving them what they need. Instead of coveting what others have, we will rejoice for them. Why? Because we have new hearts. And we love people like God loves people. We can go from being Levi to being Matthew, from gouging people to giving people the gospel at great expense to himself. We can be like Saul, who became Paul, from killing people to dying for people. We can be like even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who led people in a wrong direction and then joined the church of Jesus Christ and enjoyed him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. You'll probably have to take some more time and look at it yourself. Romans chapter 8. Jesus said, "It is finished." The atonement was finished so that God could hear our prayers and change our hearts and give us new hearts. And so this is described here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation. What? We're forgiven. Everything is forgiven. Forever everything is forgiven. Everything we've ever done. There are no unforgivable sins. There are no things that God can't forgive us for. Everything is forgiven. Forever. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what kind of people are they? Well, they don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit gives me life. I'm free of the law of sin and death. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit." What did he just say there? He said that because the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart, we now love. And loving, we fulfill the Ten Commandments and every other law in the Old Testament. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit." We have, because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and lives, we have brand new hearts and brand new lives. Well, let's see, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be Holy Spirit minded is life and peace." Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Holy Spirit." Now you get a trend here. Every verse in this chapter is about the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit chapter. You know, you have the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and the pastor chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is the Holy Spirit chapter. If it's not in every verse, it's in every section. It's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because Jesus paid for our sin, God can send the Holy Spirit into our lives, giving us life, joy, ministry, peace, and every good thing that is God's. Oh boy, let's go down to verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit married you and gave you life. He is both your husband and your father, spiritually speaking. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Every day, the Holy Spirit tells you, you are my kid, you are my kid, you are my kid. And if we are children of God through the Holy Spirit, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, let's jump down here. Chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What did he just say? He just said that the Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't know how to. When you pray, oh God, I have a bill, the Holy Spirit prays, God, let the bill stand a little longer. They haven't learned humility yet. The Holy Spirit prays for you all of the things that you really need, even though we pray selfishly or don't know how to pray at all. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. What? The Father hears the Spirit praying and answers his prayers perfectly. Verse 28, what's the result? Now this is a verse we know, but we've never related it to the previous verses. And so we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit prays for us every day of our lives, and the Father answers those perfect prayers perfectly every day of our lives. And so if we have trouble with our spouse, it's because they need to grow up and we need to grow up. There are things that we need to deal with because they're warped or we're warped. They're rebelling or we're rebelling. And we must let the Holy Spirit give us a new heart. Oh, goodness. The Holy Spirit, let's sum up here. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a life of prayer. You're being able to express yourself perfectly after a while, telling God exactly what's going on in your life, God hearing you, and us knowing by the Spirit that he hears and answers us. A life of fullness despite our car, our bank account, or our health. A life of joy despite our trials. A life of confidence. You get to live Jesus' life because Jesus' heart is in you. As children, we talk about asking Jesus into our heart. That's not strictly what we're doing. Of course, we're asking God the Father to forgive us and God the Holy Spirit to come into our heart, and then God the Son is worked our atonement. But Paul tells us that he lives the life of Christ and that Christ lives his life in him. That because the Spirit is in me, Jesus is in me. And I can love people like Jesus loved people. And I can forgive people like Jesus forgave people. And I can understand the Bible as Jesus understood the Bible. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "I have prepared all that is necessary for that great work to happen. Now they just need to accept it." Heavenly Father, help us to accept your will for our lives. If there's one listening on the radio or here that has never prayed that prayer, or if they have prayed that prayer in a wrong way, and they prayed it selfishly and for their own agenda, then Heavenly Father, help them to hear again your offer of grace. Heavenly Father, most of us here are born again, but we still wrestle with being warped. We still wrestle with missing your heart. We still wrestle with rebellion. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Work in our lives and hearts. Call us to yourself. Draw us to yourself. Help us to be healers, every one of us. Help us to be lovers, every one of us. We pray this in Christ's name.